The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that, he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, I don't know if you can tell, but the dramatic reading of the gospel passage is itself exegesis and commentary on what's written. And I will say, I can't even do it with full voice. You know, this is like a toned down version of what we imagine Jesus would have done, how he would have responded to the fact that he was handed this Roman coin. Yeah, so we just want to look at it, say, somewhat briefly, yeah, give some major comments on the scene, what it matters and why it matters, and of course, how it applies to us. This is not the stuff of, say, classroom lecture, right? It should be apparent from the context that's given in the passage. Right? So many people have treated what Jesus has said here, repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God, as like the foundational principle governing the relationship between church and state. Yeah, this is a bit of a misapplication of what's going on, especially when we consider that that's not what Jesus is doing. You know, it's like, okay, fine, like we can draw some information out of what Jesus is doing and saying, but he's not intending to answer that question. It's actually one of the main principles of biblical exegesis, right? Is and what I mean by that is, like, if we're going to study the scripture fruitfully, then what we have to do is come and allow the scriptures to ask us the questions and give us answers. Sometimes we bring our own questions into the mix, and we're trying to then shoehorn the scriptural answer because, you know, the scripture is not answering our particular question, and this is, you know, one of the passages that's used with some frequency to answer a question that Jesus doesn't intend to address. So, what is happening here? Well, the Pharisees and the Herodians sending their disciples to Jesus. This is all in the text, right? They look to trap him. They want to entrap Jesus in speech. What does it mean? It means that they're against him. That's about all we can say about that. It means that they're against him. Entrap him in speech. They have any number of ways to trap Jesus, to smoke out, you know, his heretical teaching. Right? So he's either saying something about God that won't stand, or they want him to say something that's going to imperil him so that they can get rid of him and get back to business, right? So we want to do our thing. He's kind of standing in our way at this point. And by this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has come into Jerusalem in that triumphal procession, right? The hosannas ringing from the sky, and he's gone into the temple. He's put it under judgment. He's turned over the tables and the rest. So he's a massively controversial figure. They keep asking him, "Who do you think you are to be doing this stuff?" And they kind of want him to say, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah." Not so that they can follow him, but they can string him up on charges of sedition. Right? He can make his own bed at that point. And he's not giving them the stuff that they need in order to get him out of the way. So then they try to trap him. Okay, they try to trap him in speech. They butter him up. Yeah, they butter. Look at me. This is one of the hardest parts of the scripture I have proclaiming. Teacher, we know that you're a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. These are his enemies, right? And you're not concerned with anyone's opinion. And it's like, come on, guys. You know, it's really disgusting stuff. Yeah. Can I say this? Like, this is a tough one. Flattery is a great sin. Okay. So you don't hear me naming many sins from the pulpit, but flattery is a great sin, especially when we use it as a tool of manipulation, right? It's like, okay, we can honor something for being good and beautiful and the rest, but if our intention is to manipulate for our purposes, flattery is a great sin. Yeah, okay, anyway, I'll leave that one where it is. Okay, is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? This is the point of controversy. He's just rode into Jerusalem. He's put the temple under judgment, right? He's making all the moves of the Messiah. But what good is a kingdom of God if it doesn't uproot and at least outlast the kingdoms of the world? If it doesn't overcome the unjust rule of Caesar, then what good is it? And so he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. They want him to say, yeah, okay, God. We'll be ruled by God alone. God is king. Yeah? And Caesar is not. Doesn't say it. Right? He doesn't say it. There's also the challenge on the other side, which I've given. The first move of revolutionaries, Jewish revolutionaries, seeking their independence at this time, was to deny the applicability of the tax, the census tax. Right? So they say, and the challenge is, of course, right around the time of Jesus, and he would have known this, like in his boyhood, there were any number of revolutionaries. One called Judas, is a very popular revolutionary name, also not sought repeal of the tax, said, you know, we're not going to pay it, right? And what happened was he and his fellow revolutionaries were crucified, and they're crucified all through the region so that you have these, you know, half-dead men on crosses in your face wherever you go. Right, so if you don't want to pay the tax, then you will pay the tax. Right, Caesar is very clear on the fact that the tax is not optional; it is compulsory, and you'll either pay it in his coin, or you'll pay it with your life. Yeah, okay. So this is all what's going. It's a quite deadly scene in that sense, right? This is a pretty significant trap. So what does Jesus say? Give me the coin. What does it mean? It means to begin with, he doesn't have one, okay? So the thing with that is a faithful Jew is not allowed to have or make images of almost anything in creation. Yeah, so, and here on this coin will have been the image of Caesar, right? So this is what he says, yeah? Whose image is that? Whose image is that? Right? They're carrying it, not him. So who's the faithful Jew here? Right? Who has the capacity to lead a kingdom of God movement here? Them or him? Right? It's him, clearly. Now, he's not going to say it. Again, he's going to make them realize that they're on very shaky ground here. And what about the inscription? The inscription says things like, you know, Caesar is son of God, because he's son of God, son of the previous Caesar, who is a god, right? He's son of God, and he's high priest. He's high priest of the Roman cult. No Jew wants to hold a coin or anything, any kind of declaration that someone else, a pagan ruler, a pagan occupier of their land, is the son of God and high priest. This is really disgusting stuff. And yet, again, they have the coin. Yeah, he doesn't have the coin. And he pushes it back on them, right? So as to say, do you really care? This is the big question that looms over the scene. Do you really care? Where does your ultimate allegiance lie? They're playing games with Roman coin, with Caesar's coin. Jesus has no intention of doing that. He's not playing games with Caesar's coin. They are. Is that the agenda of God? Or is that their own agenda and the agendas of the world and even the agendas of their pagan occupying forces? They are the ones who are collaborating, right? They're the ones who now are in bed with Caesar. Yeah, so the condemnation is quite severe, and it's coming back at them pretty hot and heavy here. And then Jesus' response, what he is going to say, right? Pay Caesar, this is, I think, perhaps a little better of a translation. Pay Caesar back in his own coin. Okay, now what does he mean by that? You're carrying the dirty stuff around. You give it to him as he apportions it, right? In the same manner that he's apportioning it to you, you give it back to him, whatever, right? He could also be saying, right, Caesar is leaning into the forces of whatever they are, yeah? So I say the dark forces of sin and death, right? The compulsory forces of the one who holds the power and the rest, right? This is all tribute to his power. And he's saying, pay Caesar back in his own coin. So fine, yeah, okay. You know, if someone wants to interpret that as violent revolution, they can. He's not committing to it, of course, right? Because he's not in this conversation, right? But it's like, okay, yeah, whatever. And pay God back in his own coin. So what has God given you? And how are you to pay him back? God's given you everything. In fact, we want to talk images. You are his image. And you then have to repay to him everything. Everything you are, everything you have is his. Which again, you realize the absolute nature of the demands of the gospel of King Jesus. He is king, and to him everything is owed. Yeah, we realize that the kingdom of God comes about through that commitment of total allegiance and loyalty to him. In fact, that swallows up the other question as well. Right? Is that we have to be giving back to God. If we're paying God back in his own coin, we're giving him everything we have and are. And that includes the coin. That includes what's going to happen in terms of our relationship with Caesar and the like. Right, but it's clear that here, as Jesus is walking away from this confrontation, he's not only wriggled off the hook, okay? Because that's one thing that happens here. And it's like, okay, that was a very deft response, Jesus. You're really quite brilliant. Do you know this is you really got yourself out of trouble there. Okay, yeah, is that as well? And I marvel at it for that because I'm a very cheeky person. Do you know? So I really like this. Okay, but more than that, more to the point, he's not wriggling out of the question. He's facing he is facing down the answer. He's in Jerusalem, right? Again, he's had that triumphal entry. He's put the temple under judgment. He's facing now the growing accusations of the people around him. He's going to his death. That's the answer. That's the answer that Jesus gives, right? He's going to his death in order that the image of God might be restored and renewed in his people, so that his people, with with Jesus' own life of love now breathed into them, right, with Jesus' own life of love made flesh for us and given to us to eat, right, to receive, Jesus's people now living totally for God and his purposes might find the image of God in them renewed, and the whole world, kingdoms and Caesars and the rest, restored as a result of their serving him, serving God, with everything they've got.